This morning, I have a mind to preach some from the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was a Gentile church made up of people who were Gentiles by nature, but children of God by grace. And this letter was written to them in the first century. And so much that is in this letter is so relevant in our world today. And I pray that God will bless us with understanding. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul identifies himself in this verse as the prisoner of the Lord. And that sounds strange to somebody who is not familiar with the Bible. A prisoner? You don't think about a prisoner as being somebody that's blessed. But I saw a t-shirt the other day. This lady was wearing it at Walmart, and it said, "I am the property of God." And that stunned me for a moment, but then I thought about what the Bible says, what Paul said to the church at Corinth. "Know ye not that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Ghost? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is his." Now, the body came from the dust of the earth, but it belongs to him. The spirit, the soul, came from the breath of God, but it belongs to him as well. And so we're to glorify God in these bodies and in our spirits, which are his. So Paul would recognize he belongs to God, the prisoner of the Lord. And he could be referring to the fact that he actually was a prisoner to the Roman Empire. He had been arrested, and the letter to the church at Ephesus is called one of the prison epistles. See, Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament letters from prison. And instead of wasting his time in prison and feeling sorry for himself, he was under the influence of the Holy Spirit and began to write letters that would bless the church even to this day. That's a good way to spend your time, isn't it? When you feel like you're kind of broken or not doing well, just still use that time to grow in your knowledge of God. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," that is, "I beg you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Walking is a good thing for us. You know, I Google a lot, and I Google exercises that are good for senior citizens, and walking is an excellent exercise. It's available wherever you go. You don't have to have any special equipment. You do need some good shoes. But walking is a weight-bearing exercise. It's good for the lungs. And it's excellent for all of us to walk. It's a good exercise in nature. But Paul here is not talking about us walking around in nature. He's talking about us walking with the Lord in our spiritual lives. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And that word vocation means calling. God has called us, beloved. Do y'all know that? You got a call from God. Wasn't a telephone call, and he didn't get a busy signal. He called us from death and sin to life in Jesus Christ. He gave us spiritual life. That's one reason you all want to be here on a Saturday morning, because you have a spiritual nature. And you long to be with your brothers and sisters in the spiritual realm. And we're here to worship God today. And God called us. Now, We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And notice the word is not vacation. The word is vocation. God didn't call us to go on a vacation. He called us to a vocation, to work in his kingdom in this life. I've heard preachers talk about how hard it is to preach four times a month. Listen, I've known preachers that would preach 12 and 15 times a month. And that was their calling. And they were to walk worthy of that calling. And beloved, you and I have been called by God from death and sin to life in Jesus Christ. And we need to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you're called. With all lowliness and meekness. Paul is saying, you and I in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ should be lowly and meek, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. See, the church of Jesus Christ is to be made up of humble people. Paul, in his letter, tells us that we are to be clothed with humility. Humility is a beautiful garment on a child of God. And I want to just say this morning, beloved, that humble people have got it made in this world. They're not trying to compete. They're not trying to outdo anybody else. They're just abiding in their calling. A preacher who is not humble and he's always trying to out-preach other preachers, he's a miserable man, I can tell you. Because always going to be somebody coming along out-preaching. Y'all do know that, don't you? Like gunslingers. people, God's children just need to humble themselves beneath the mighty hand of God. When I was in Birmingham the other day, I preached some on having the mind of Christ. Paul told the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, not thought it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I talked about how Jesus, when he came into this world down from heaven and chose to be born in a poor family, born in a barn, his little body laid in a feeding trough, and he just humbled himself. And he didn't go about bragging and talking to other boys about the day he created the heaven and the earth. He never mentioned that. He made himself of no reputation. Brother Josh Coker told me this week, he said, Brother Sam, my little boy, Bo, we were riding down the road the other day, and he said, Daddy, I never thought about it, but Jesus created the whole universe and he didn't brag about it. And Bo's about 9 years old. He said, Daddy, I believe I'd have to brag a little. Now, y'all think about that. Let that thought come into your mind. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He designed the eagle, the lily, the lion, the tiger. He created the moon, the stars. And he didn't go around as a man bragging about it. And Paul says you and I are to have the same mind that Jesus had when he was here on earth. Now that takes grace, doesn't it? It takes the Holy Spirit to help us to humble ourselves. But if we don't, we're going to have trouble. You give me a church full of humble people and you're not going to have any division. But you got somebody in there that thinks they're better than everybody else. The big eyes and the little U's, you got trouble. Amen? So Paul would say, with all lowliness and meekness, I'm telling you, those garments are beautiful on God's children. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Now humility is not, it's not valued in this world. But I tell you, I like to hear a super athlete give glory to God for their abilities. Don't you? I like to hear that. I like to hear high-ranking official just acknowledge that we need God's help as a nation. So we all should humble ourselves with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We need to be long-suffering with one another. Listen, anybody can be short-suffering. Anybody can be impatient. But you and I are to suffer long with one another, forbearing one another in love. And that word forbearing means to help along, to help lift people up. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is saying that we want to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now he says we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Beloved, if we're going to have unity in the church, somebody's got to endeavor to keep it. It's not an accident that a church has unity. People endeavor to have unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace. Isn't peace a wonderful thing? Brother Mike Shepherd was telling me he went to hear Brother Ronnie Laddermilk last night over at Fellowship Church, and Brother Ronnie preached on shalom, which is a beautiful word meaning peace. And he said, I left feeling peaceful. Now, that was a profitable service, wasn't it, Brother Mike? You know, we can have that in the church. Isn't it sad to go to... I tell you, when I was living in Statesboro, there was a lady who came over and joined Bethlehem, and she left a church where she had been a member a long time. And she said, Brother Sam, every conference I had to take at least 3 aspirins before the conference. That's no kind of conference to have, is it? We want to be peaceful in the house of God. We want to work, we want to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Anybody can have a fuss. Listen, it's no special talent to fuss, to gripe. Some people think that's their calling. Well, it's not. You and I are not called of God to fuss and complain and gripe. You and I have a divine calling, a vocation, and we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Paul in his writings talks a lot about the church being a body with many members. You know, you see one body up here in the pulpit, but there's many members. I've got 2 eyes, 2 ears, a nose, 2 hands, 2 feet, 2 legs. Many members go to make up one body. Well, it's the same in the church. We have many members at Cool Springs, but we only have one body. And the body has a head. And you know who the head is? Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And we are members one of another. And there's one body. You know, if you had 2 bodies, that wouldn't be peaceful, would it? No, so we have one body. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You ought to just do a little homework sometime and count how many times Paul uses the word one. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this is talking about when Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. He ascended up on high. And how many of y'all are glad today Jesus is in heaven at the Father's right hand? How many of y'all are glad he's not down here being spit on and beaten and scourged and crucified? I am. He was here, and he suffered for us in our place, but I'm glad all that is over now. and he's ascended back to heaven in his glorified body. But I want to tell you, even though he's ascended back to heaven, he hasn't forgotten his church, the body. You're still on his mind. And he's watching over us, and he's providing for us. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He hath descended, he that descended is also the same that ascended up far above all heavens, and that he might fill all things. So when he ascended up to heaven, notice what the Bible says. He gave to the church on this earth, he gave, what did he give us? Not great riches, not fame and fortune, all of that. Listen to what he gave the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So Jesus Christ from heaven began to bless his church on earth, and he gave us apostles. And let me tell you, I believe the church still has apostles. Paul is just as much our apostle today as he was to the first century church. Do y'all believe that? Now, we don't have any apostles today living on the earth that I know of, but Peter and Paul and John and those brethren, they're still our apostles. And they gave us much of the New Testament. And so we praise God today. You'll hear somebody say, our apostle so-and-so is our pastor. No, beloved, there aren't any apostles living on earth today, but the apostles are still our apostles. They serve their position. And he gave some apostles and some prophets which were able to give us understanding about things yet to come. You know, people writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit could see into the future. And they could write things. They weren't guessing. You know, the weather forecast. It's amazing to me how good weather forecasting has become. But I want to tell you, it's still a forecast, and they miss it sometimes. But when a prophet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told us about things to come, they didn't miss it. And now he gave evangelists. And evangelists are those that go take the word of God and carry it into places where it's never been preached before. And that's a wonderful gift. And Paul was an evangelist. He was a Jew by nature. He grew up in Israel. He loved Israel. He wanted to live there all of his life. But God's call on his life was not to be apostle to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And so he went to Turkey, to Asia Minor, and finally he went to Rome. And the Bible would indicate he went as far as Spain. You know where Spain is in Europe? He went many, many places as an evangelist. I heard these gifts one time explained this way. If you take the human hand, let's say apostles are represented by the thumb. And the thumb is the most valuable part of the hand. You can't hold a hammer. You couldn't hold a glass of water. You couldn't hold anything without a thumb. That thumb can touch every other member of the hand. And those apostles were the most valuable gifts God ever gave the church. And it touches every other gift. I heard a man one time, a medical doctor, say that the thumb on the human hand was all he needed to believe in a creator God. I mean, you talk about a design. You think about your hand and that thumb and how it works. Who came up with that? God did. And that thumb represents the apostles. And the prophets are represented by the forefinger, which can point, right? You point with your forefinger. You just don't point with your little finger. You point with that forefinger. There's the prophets. The evangelist. That's represented by the longest finger on the hand. That middle finger. It reaches out further than any other part of the hand. The evangelist. Let me tell you, beloved, aren't y'all, how many of us this morning are thanking God that men crossed the Atlantic Ocean and brought the gospel to America? You think about that. This church constituted in 1809. Somebody had to bring it to Middle Georgia. It was an evangelist. Daniel Marshall brought the gospel from up in the New England states down to South Carolina. He constituted the first Baptist church in Georgia, right outside of Augusta in Appling, Georgia. There's a little plaque there now, historical plaque, telling about Daniel Marshall, who was arrested by British soldiers and carried to jail for preaching what I'm preaching this morning. How many of us are thankful for the religious freedom we have today in this land? Yes, sir, Daniel Marshall, an evangelist, brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the colony of Georgia long before we were a state, before even the Constitution. So then you have the pastors and teachers. The ring finger represents the pastor. And a pastor who watches over a flock and is with them on a regular basis. He's not going everywhere in the world, but he's a pastor. His heart is right there with the people. And I want to tell you, beloved, pastors love the church. They love the people God has called them to pastor and to watch over and to feed the flock of God, which Jesus has purchased with his own blood. And the teachers would be the little pinky finger. Teaching is very important in the house of God. You know, some sermons you enjoy, but they're not very profitable. You know, you get high. I mean, you get lifted up, but in a day or two, you've forgotten what you heard. That's okay. But I tell you, the useful sermons are those sermons you remember. You learn something that's going to help you next week, next month, to be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better child, a better citizen, a better employee. You know, useful. We need to be teaching the Word of God. Not just have a happy feeling, but a learning experience in the house of God. Somebody told my daddy one time, I heard him say this in a sermon that was on tape. They said, "Brother Elsie, y'all need Sunday schools." And daddy said, "We do. We have a Sunday school every Sunday. We just want to have somebody God has called to teach." Do y'all ever learn anything when you're in church? Or you just come there to be entertained? No, we come to learn. We come to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus went back to heaven, but thank God he didn't forget us down here. He continues to give us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And brothers and sisters, I've mentioned this a lot to you all lately. We ought to be begging God to raise up more ministers among us. Do y'all ever think about that? Would you put that on your prayer list? You probably got a prayer list written down somewhere or in your mind. Would you please put on your prayer list to ask God to raise up ministers among us? I was visiting with Brother Thad Marshall this morning about his nephew, Brother Barry Marshall, 65 years of age, that passed away, and his funeral is this afternoon. I would have gone if it hadn't been for this meeting. And Brother Thad is 89 years old and still trying to pastor two churches. His brother Dwight is 15 months younger than he is, pastoring two or three churches. Brother Wesley Watkins, Brother Larry told us that they heard him last Sunday. He's 91 years old. I don't know what the average age of Primitive Baptist preachers is, but I can tell you it's up there. I hear a lot of times about the age of the farmers in America. It's amazing how we don't have a lot of young people going into farming, and that's concerning. After all, where are we going to get food if we don't have farmers? But we need preachers, and we need to be asking God to raise up preachers. Would you all do that? He's able. How many of y'all believe God is able? He can take a little sinner like me and call me to preach. He can call anybody if he wants to. It's amazing what God can do. But we need to be praying for that. Well, he would say, here's the reason for these gifts. So that all these preachers can go out there and find lost sinners and get them saved and get heaven populated. Is that why God calls preachers? Some of you are shaking your head. Y'all know better than that. We don't have a thing to do with heaven being populated. Jesus took care of that on the cross when he said it is finished. He came down here to save all of God's elect, and he got the job done. But preachers have a job, and listen to what it is. He would say, for the perfecting of the saints. And that word perfecting doesn't mean sinless perfection like you might think of that word sometimes. It means for the maturity of the saints. We don't make saints, but hopefully by teaching the word of God to people, we help the saints to mature, to grow in their spiritual walk. No longer children tossed to and fro, as he says in verse 14. Listen, he would say in verse 14 that we henceforth, that is no longer, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Did you know, beloved, there's so many winds of doctrine blowing in the religious world in America? If you'll ever Google it and find out, Google have some idea about how many different religious groups there are in America. There's hundreds of them. Literally hundreds. A lot of cults. All kinds of winds of doctrine blowing here and blowing there. A lot of God's children are caught up in those winds of doctrine. But Paul is saying we don't want to remain children tossed to and fro, back and forth, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Paul is saying there are false teachers out here with the sleight of hand, they and cunning craftiness, they can deceive God's little children. Did you know there are magicians in the religious world? I remember taking Amanda and Betsy one time to Disney World, and we went to a magic show. I won't ever forget it. There was an elephant on the stage, and I was close enough to that elephant I could have almost touched it. Now y'all got to believe this. Somehow, some way, that magician made that elephant disappear. Now I'm a witness. Of course, I was old enough to know that magicians do not make elephants just simply go away. But Betsy and Amanda didn't. They argued with me that magician actually made that elephant go away. I want to tell you, there are magicians in the religious world today that are deceiving multitudes. They're all over television, radio, newsprint, the internet. Wow, the internet has given them a platform like you couldn't imagine. And so Paul is saying that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. See, he gave these gifts for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry. That is for you and me as children of God in the church to go around ministering to one another. When you see a need, when you know one of your brothers or sisters in Christ is struggling, whether it's with cancer or an accident or some kind of depression or whatever it is, minister to that person. If they're struggling financially, you could help them out perhaps by giving them a love gift. Listen, the church These gifts are given for the church that we might learn how to minister one to another in the church of God for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, the word edify means to build up. And the church needs to be edified. It needs to be built up. We want men and women that can help us to grow, but we want gifts in the pulpit that can help us to minister and to edify to one another, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I want to close with this thought this morning. I've heard preachers talk about a fearful thing it is to go into a pulpit. Well, I understand probably what they're saying. I certainly don't want to misrepresent the Bible in the pulpit. I certainly have a fear of doing that, and I don't want to do that. But as far as being afraid in the pulpit, did you know this pulpit's the safest place in the world for me? I'm surrounded by people this morning that love me, that love the Lord, love the church. I'm safe in a pulpit. I won't ever be any safer anywhere in this world than I am right now, up here trying to minister the Word of God to God's children. And we want you to be safe in the church. We want you to feel safe in the house of the living God. It's a shelter to us in the storms of life. Thank you all for your good attention.